Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these words that we've just been singing. Lord, we thank you that you have crowned our Lord and Savior. And we thank you that we look for him this evening in the place of power at your right hand. What a glorious Savior is ours. Lord, this morning we were able to focus upon the cross, looking back to the cross where Jesus bore our sins. And we were reminded clearly of your amazing love towards such sinful creatures such as we are. And we thank you that your word reminded us that you chose us from all eternity. And we thank you that in time Jesus came into this sin-sick world to redeem such wretches as we are. We were reminded that we were sinners by nature, by choice, and by practice. But we thank you that in your love for us, you sent your Son into a sin-sick world, adding to his person humanity in order for him to die. And we were reminded too this morning that he volitionally volunteered to come into this sin-sick world to be our Savior. Lord, we thank you that not only did he come into this world, adding to his person humanity, but he also was prepared and was willing to go to that cursed cross where he bore the sins of all who were given to him by the Father in eternity past. And we thank you for these words that he declared on that cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, we cannot plumb the depth of the agony that was his in bearing the sins of all who were given to him in eternity. Oh Lord, we cannot even begin to understand that great darkness that was his. But we thank you that he bore our sins. And we thank you that he not only bore our sins, but he declared on that cross, it is finished. And we thank you that the work of atonement was completed on the cross. And we thank you that tonight we will be looking as to where Jesus is tonight. He has risen. The grave is empty. He is at your right hand, the place of power. And we thank you that there he is able to intercede for us. And as we worship here in Glenelg tonight, we have a Savior who is hearing us as we pray and who is presenting our prayers faultless before the throne on high. Lord, how privileged we are tonight to be in this building. We're not here by chance. We are here because you meant us to be here. And we thank you that that's a reality. And we pray now, Lord, that in your mercy, you would come with us. We know that you're here because your word promises that where the two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And our prayer tonight is that you would take the scales from our eyes so that we might behold your presence, that you would unstop our ears so that we might hear your voice speaking to us, especially in the reading of your inerrant word, but also in the singing of our praise and in our prayers as we collectively seek your ear to hear us and to rend the heavens and send your Spirit down in mighty power. So help us to hear your voice. Speak to us personally, because you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our needs. And we pray tonight that you would meet us at the very point of our need. Lord, we pray that you would indeed help us to appreciate how privileged, if we're Christians here tonight, how privileged we are. Because your word tells us that we are united to Christ. That means that we are in Christ and cannot be separated from Christ. We've been adopted into your family. And as your family, we're able to address you this evening as Abba, Father. Our Father in heaven, oh, hallowed be your name, and may your kingdom come, and your will be done here on earth. Lord, hear us as we give you thanks for the bread, the clothing, the houses we have, the comforts we have. Lord, they are from your hand. Help us to thank you for them, and we pray that you would bless us. Bless our children and our grandchildren, especially in this crazy world in which we seem to be living in, where people cannot differentiate between a man and a woman. How sad the situation has become. We've taken our eye from God, who created us, male and female, in his own image. Lord, help us to boldly declare and proclaim the good news of the gospel. So Lord, bless us tonight, we pray. Bless this congregation of your people here in Inverinnet and in Glen Elg. We pray for James, the minister, and we pray that you would bless him. We thank you for him, and we pray that he would come back refreshed from his holiday in the next coming days. So Lord, we pray for all whom we ought to be praying for here tonight, those who are unwell, who are unable to be with us, but we pray that you would bless them where they are. Come with healing, we pray, if that be your will. Lord, we pray for this ministry. Lord, we pray that the gospel would again be heard throughout this area of Glen Elg and throughout this area of Scotland. We've turned our backs on you. And Lord, we're reaping what we're sowing as we look at our society tonight, crumbling. And it's crumbling because we have turned our eyes upon God. And we know from your word that your word tells us very clearly that righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to your people. And we're reaping what we are sowing. Oh Lord, forgive us. We see the family disintegrating. And we see such, because of that, we're seeing so much pressure on the various, on many things in our society. Oh Lord, bring us back to yourself. Because we know that when we are following your word, then we know blessing. And we pray that we might know repentance. Because without repentance, there is no reviving. And we pray for revival. And we pray that you would grant to us that repentance that will lead to revival. So bless us now and bless all that is done in your name today throughout the world. We thank you that your word is going out today. And it's going out with the best news there is in the world tonight. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners such as we are. Lord, we thank you that many will be saved today throughout the world. And we pray that we might even see that happening in this area of Scotland. How much we need you, Lord. We need you. We were a people of the book, but we've turned our backs upon the book, and as a result, we're reaping what we sow. So, Lord, we pray for our leaders, as we're commanded to do in your word. And we pray, Lord, that we might see these laws that have been imposed upon us that are madness in many ways. Woke, it is a shame. It is a disgrace for us to be in where we are. And Lord, we pray that as a church we might stand for the truth, because only the truth can answer the questions of society today. So Lord, help us to be faithful, bold witnesses for you in this day of small things, so that the glory would be yours in Christ. That is our prayer. That is our longing. Rend the heavens, Lord. Send your spirit down in mighty power, so that your name again would be glorified in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Let us now read God's word, and we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 12, and reading just the first part of this chapter. And you'll find that on page 1210 of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, page 1210. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with patience the race marked for us, out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No disciple seems pleasant at the time, but painful. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the limb may not be disabled, but rather healed. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We're now singing from Psalm 21 in the Scottish Psalter, and that's on page 225. Psalm 21, verses 1 to 5. The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall ever joyful be, in thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Page 225, to God's praise.
Our
I'd like to look back at a portion of scripture that we read there in Hebrews chapter 12. And I'd like to read again the second verse. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just a few words on this great text, looking unto Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, who is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. My friends, Christ must always, always have the preeminence. Christ must be the focal point of the one we are worshipping. And that is true especially when we're sitting at the Lord's table. We're focusing on our risen Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father. Now this morning we looked at the cross, and we must always have the cross before us, because the cross is the ultimate paradigm through which we ought to be seeing life in general. Always fixing our eyes upon Jesus, who endured the cross on our behalf. We saw why he died this morning. He died to redeem a people. He died to redeem those who give their lives to Christ. And my friends, if we're not Christians here, then we have to stop and think that there is a day coming when Jesus is coming back, and every single person will bow their knee on that day. Everyone. You might not bow your knee to Jesus today, but my friends, the day is coming when you will. You'll have no choice. We are now living in the day of grace, where we have the opportunity of coming to know Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And my plea for you tonight, and it comes from the very depth of my heart, that you see your position out of Christ, because out of Christ there is no hope. That's the reality. It's clear in the Bible. And it's clear as we look out towards society tonight. What a state we're in. Who would have believed some of the laws that have been imposed upon us that we've seen over these past 10, 15, 20 years? We can't even differentiate between a man and a woman. We're murdering children, babies in the womb. My friends, the Bible tells us that we were created in God's image. It is little wonder why we're short of people today, because we've killed generations of people. And that, my friends, according to Scripture, is murder. In the place where the child should be at his safest, in his mother's womb. No wonder our society is in a mess. No wonder marriage today is not important anymore. You can live around if you want. The family is gone. We've got a shortage of housing. Why? Because there are so many single mothers. The men have disappeared. Men are no longer men anymore. Now we're seeing makeup for men. Where are we going in society? And that's because we've turned our back on God. But my friend, I want to look at another aspect tonight. We saw the cross this morning. We saw the importance of the cross this morning. But I want to see a second aspect. I want you to realize tonight where Jesus is. Jesus is sitting. Now, why is he sitting? He's sitting because the work of redemption, that is the work of our salvation, that's complete. He no longer needs to die for us. He has already done that. He has satisfied divine justice in his death. So he can now sit at the right hand of the Father. But my friends, let me tell you tonight that Jesus is working for us. He's not idle. Jesus, we're told in Scripture, is seated at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? He is making continual intercession for us. That's our Savior. That's what's happening as we worship here tonight in Glen Elg. So briefly, come with me. I want to look at five dimensions of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father, which flesh out and amplify what it means to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, number one, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, implying, as we've already said, that the work of redemption is complete. That's the work of regarding our salvation. That's complete. He satisfied divine justice on the cross. And that's why he's sitting down. There is no more work of redemption to be done. Again, he has on that cross purchased our salvation. Jesus declared on the cross that amazing statement, "It is finished." Meaning he had brought the completion of that work that he came to do to redeem a people. He is now qualified to be seated. I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. This is one of the most glorious statements in the Bible. Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Just think of it this way. Why is our world in perfect order, orbit around the sun? Why are all the galaxies in place? Is it by chance? Did it all come from mud? No. God created this world, the universe, and he at the end of it said, "All very good." And let us remember about Jesus Christ, the second person of the glorious Trinity. Everything that God the Father possesses in his nature, in his essence, in his attributes, and in his person, Jesus Christ the Son also does. Why? Because he's co-equal with the Father. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he went to the cross, he made purification for sin, and he purged us with his blood. And it's through his blood our sins are washed away. And then he was able to sit at the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews 10, verse 12, listen to these words. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father." One sacrifice for sins. My friends, here in Glen Elg tonight, there is no priest. There's no sacrifice. There's no blood. No blood of bulls being shed here tonight. No. There's no mass celebrated here tonight. No. Christ's sacrifice was once and for all, now and forever. What does it mean that he is seated? Well, we've already told you, and I'm hammering this home because it's important. Redemption is complete. So that you as a Christian here tonight, stamped against your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, is salvation complete. Salvation for you, my friend, is paid in full by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Secondly, we see the favored status of equality with God. Well, from my military experience, I know they're a person of high rank and who puts someone to his right hand or gives him a position of being his right hand man. He gives that person equal honour and he gives him equal dignity. Now notice where Jesus is. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And that, my friends, is a place of equality with the Father. Because no angel can sit there. No redeemed saint can sit there. The only one who can sit there who is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father can sit there. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, he is equal. He's on the same level as the Father. He's not above him, he's not below him. He's right next to the Father, one in authority, one in majesty, one in glory. Hebrews 1 gives us a picture of the superiority of Christ in verse 5. Listen to this. Hebrews 1:5. For which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He is superior to everyone, and that is the message of the book of Hebrews. What a significant statement. Let all angels fall down and worship him. God is saying to you tonight, bow down and worship my son, who is our great Savior. In Hebrews 1 verse 8. But of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. My friends, what a stunning statement that is. See how the Father addresses Jesus. He says, God, your throne, O God, is forever. Co-equal with the Father. Co-equal with the Spirit. A Trinity, one God. Forever occupy this throne. Because Jesus, you are forever God in the second person of this glorious Trinity. One God, three persons. That is what it means to be seated at the right hand of God. A favored status of equality with God. But thirdly, we see the favored rank of authority with God. Whoever sits on this throne has equal shared authority with the Father. In other words, what does that mean? Having authority with the Father. It means that he has the right to rule. He is entrusted with all the right throne rights of God. In John chapter 5, we read that all judgment has been given to me by my Father. On that final day, we will stand, my friends, before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, we're either in Christ or out of Christ. Because the Father has given all authority to the Lord Jesus Christ and committed all judgment into his hands. That's why everyone will bow the knee to Christ on that day when he comes back into this world for the second and last time, the second coming of Christ. He has all the power of creation given to him by the Father. He created this world by the word of his power. He sustains it by the word of his power. Christ is the sovereign authority. And he's the sovereign authority who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Matthew states this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's Jesus Christ. Authority means Jesus has the right to act as he pleases. In other words, he has the authority to build up his church. He has the authority to turn over his enemies. He has the authority to turn all circumstances that is his, to open and to close hearts, to save sinners, to judge mankind, to damn sinners to a lost eternity in hell. He has the right to do that because he is God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, we read these words. That he, Christ, that God the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authorities and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, that which is body, that which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we must fix our eyes upon Jesus. Here, my friends, is the heart of the matter. Jesus is above all. Fourthly, he has the first place of honor before God. He is the one who is the object and ought to be the object of our adoration, of all worship in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He has the place of the highest rank and the highest honor. And he is the object, or should be the object tonight, of our worship here. Whether in heaven or in earth, he is to be worshipped. And tonight, may he be the object of our worship here. This speaks, my friends, of the preeminence of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that is his due. We are to crown him, as the hymn writer said, crown him, Lord of all. Edward Ponet, I can't get his name right, but he wrote this hymn and is often called the national anthem of Christendom. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, crown him, Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe, on his terrestrial fall, to him all majesty ascribe, crown him, Lord of all. My friends, let me tell you, there will be no atheists in hell. Every knee will bow and acknowledge him as Lord. We should be humbled here tonight to realize, if we are Christians, we are a very privileged people. He has melted our hearts and he's helped us to realize and acknowledge who he truly is. And the Holy Spirit is directing us tonight to adore him, to love him, to worship him. And God the Father is pointing us tonight to worship the Son and to give allegiance and loyalty to his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifthly and lastly, the unfinished work of Christ. The faithful work of his intercession. He is working tonight upon his throne. Now that amazes me. The one who completed all that was required of him to redeem us is still working on our behalf in heaven. But this is not the work of redemption. But this is the work of his intercession. In other words, he is the one who is pleading our case in the throne room of heaven. Although he doesn't need to plead it, because he's already finished the work that was required of him. So that the Father can see the nail-pierced hands and feet and ripped side. So he is interceding and he's showing that. And he's showing the merit of his blood to the Father. And in that way, he's interceding for us. Romans 8, verses 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ, the one who died. And that, more than that, the one who was raised, the one who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed, even now, interceding for you and I on the throne of heaven. That's amazing. He can petition to the king on behalf of someone. What a great transaction takes place when we are declared to be just. Our sins are imputed to Jesus. And his righteousness is imputed to us. That's an amazing transaction. He who knew no sin is made sin and paid the ultimate price by taking our sin. He who knew no sin, remember, was made sin. But he is now at the right hand of the Father, sinless, at the right hand, because the slate has been cleaned. He paid the price. In Hebrews 7:25, we read these words: consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, you might ask the question in closing, why do we need a representative on the throne of heaven? Well, let me read you Revelation chapter 12, because here we see that we have an accuser of the brethren. Someone who is constantly accusing us. How often have you turned to prayer and your mind just wanders? Or you're reminded of some sin that you've done and the guilt is so powerful that you're unable to continue sinning? How often does he come to you when you come to read your Bible and the accuser of the brethren is there to tell you that you can't do this because, and your mind wanders, and you've lost you're unable to focus upon what the Bible is saying because he is accusing you of something. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. The accuser of the brethren, who's constantly accusing us. And that is why we require an advocate. Now, I was in the law court in an arrest really recently for jury duty, and I was just watching the prosecutor and the advocate. And that is what we have in Christ. Who is the prosecutor? It is Satan, who wants to keep us down, and he wants to keep us from praying, and he wants to keep us from witnessing for Christ. But we need an advocate representing us before the Father, because we can't represent ourselves. We are weak sinners at best. Even the best that we can do for God is tainted with sin and is unacceptable to the Lord. We need the righteousness of Christ. Even if we were good at representing yourselves, but sadly, the best we can do is still sinful. That's why we need this advocate who has our names written in the palm of his hands and pleads his blood before the Father for every accusation that the devil brings before him. I have saved them. They are secure because my blood has washed away their sin. My friends, have you heard of that great doctrine that's so comforting, which is the perseverance of the saints? You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus, every single person that for whom Jesus died, will be saved. And let us remember what 1 John chapter 2 says. We have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. And my friends, our advocate has never, ever, and will never lose a case. He always speaks to the Father in our defense, because we are his. We are united to him. And he is in us. We are to pray. But let us also remember that our Savior also prays. And my friends, let us also remember that he has given to us untold blessings. Blessings that have come to us. And we have never actually sought them in prayer. But our Savior has been praying on our behalf, and we can trace the answer to these prayers back to our Savior praying for us. Let me remind you, my friends, he is sitting at the right hand of God, and what Jesus is doing for you and I tonight, take this with you. He is asking God the Father to lavish his grace upon you as a Christian tonight. Lavish his grace. Because he represents us and presents our prayers faultless before the God on high. My friends, we need as Christians to be much more Christocentric, Christ exalting. Yes, we must look back to what Christ has done for us on the cross. Of course we do. But let us also be looking up to Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father, and he is continually interceding for us. We have such a glorious Savior who has never lost any of his sheep, not one. My friends, Jesus went out at night to search for a sheep. Left the 99, went for that lost sheep. That was me when I was converted. And he brought me into the fold. And if you're a Christian here tonight, he's done that for you. And if you're not a Christian, I plead with you from the bottom of my heart as you pray that Christ would bring you in as the lost sheep. Who needs to be found? The Savior, my friends, in closing, is sitting at the right hand. And he is willing you to come tonight. What a powerful ministry Jesus brings to us tonight. Untold blessings to his children. And the other thing is, he keeps us secure in the Father's hand. If you're a Christian here tonight, you're born again, declared and just, you can never fall from grace. Just imagine if Jesus lost one of his children. He could no longer be God. My friends, what a magnificent Savior. What a glorious Savior who has not and will never lose any of his sheep. Of all the sheep committed to his care, he has never lost one. And my friends, there will be no empty chairs in heaven. Not one. And if you're not a Christian tonight, it's because you are rejecting him. Jesus is saying to you and I tonight, come unto me. All you who are laboring and are heavy laden. And you know what he promises? Rest. And that rest is eternal rest in heaven, eternally. And my plea is that if you're not a Christian, flee from the wrath that is to come. I've done my job tonight. I've preached the gospel. And I pray that it will continue to ring in your ears. And my plea is that you might truly be blessed by knowing this great Saviour who is open to you to come to, even now. Amen. Eternal Father, we thank you for the gospel. And we thank you that you're a Saviour who loves us and who has given himself for us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us tonight. And if there are any lost sheep here tonight, we pray that you would bring them into the fold, because only you can do that through your Spirit. And we pray that you would speak loudly to each one of us tonight and give to us a renewed passion to be like Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to spread the glorious good news tonight. The best news in the world, as we've said before, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners such as we are. So bless us now, grant us journeying mercies as we go home, and pardon our many, many sins, we pray in Christ. Amen. Our final praise is from Mission Praise. And it is number 975. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. That is hymn number 975. Behold the throne of God above.
Before the throne.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.